years I've been a Christian, those songs really do rouse us, or at least do me, and appreciate Ted selecting both of them. I want to thank Dean also for just mentioning the picture right here. I did start about a month ago doing sort of a geographical presentation at the start of our lesson. As you can see at the bottom, maybe the print's pretty small, but that is one view from Mount Carmel looking out at what the blue line represents is the brook Kishon, is the way they pronounce it, spelled K-I-S-H-O-N. And then looking off to the north at the Valley of Jezreel, which is extremely famous in Bible history, a lot of battles that were fought there. But I want you to take note as we go to this next photograph, that little trail right there. And then this is just a Google Earth picture, so you have the satellite view from directly above. And there's that same trail right there to give you the mark. So the previous picture was taken from that location right there, or very close to it. That structure is a Catholic-related building of some kind, I forget now, but gives you the view down toward that trail and out toward the brook, which is the terminus of the orange line that you see right there. If you were to walk from that location, I asked Bill Kohler this morning, here's our most avid hiker, it's about a mile and a half, the elevation loss there would be about 1,400 feet. He said it would take probably something less than an hour. But I do want to point out that we do not know exactly where it was that Elijah had his confrontation with the priests of Baal. We're only told in 1 Kings 18 that it was there on Mount Carmel. You'll notice, though, from the satellite photo, there's several little ridge lines and various little hills then that you could be on. And if you were just a tiny bit farther north, the elevation difference would only be 700 feet, and it would only be a walk of about half a mile, be something less than 30 minutes. Try to imagine 450 priests being driven down that hill by a rejuvenated Israel who have just seen in the miraculous sacrifice that's been presented there that Jehovah, He is God. Jehovah is God, not Baal. And that death is the penalty for refusing to serve that God and serving some other God. It's somewhere in this immediate region that 450 men would lose their lives along this little brook because they had chosen to forsake their God. They had refused to proclaim the God of heaven and chose instead to represent, to preach, and to teach in the name of some other. We began 6 weeks ago. It's our seventh lesson, a study, a very in-depth study. It's going to go on for months, of the life of Jesus himself. Jesus is Lord. Jehovah is His Father and our God, but Jesus is the Son of the living God. And as we've seen in these previous lessons, He is an eternal being, a divine being, a creator being. He sustains us. We live because of Him. He reveals the mind of God. He is proclaimed to be the Son of God. Was prophesied for 1,500 years that He would come. Jesus is worthy of our service, worthy of our commitment. He is the only one who is the only begotten Son of the Father, to whom we owe our lives to begin with and all things that flow from it. Anybody have an idea who that is? You shouldn't. If you do, I'd be amazed. Okay. That is the sergeant-at-arms of the House of Representatives. You might remember this scene, though. You've seen it every time there's been a State of the Union address. Just before the president comes out, this guy, whoever he is at the time, sergeant of arms, you know, in a given time frame, announces that the president is about to enter the room. You suppose, then, that the Son of the living God, who is all these things that we've been studying these last weeks, would deserve anything less than some sort of a grand proclamation about His coming. He is entering the world. He is giving up the privileges of heaven, the nature of His purely spirit being, to take on the flesh, to live as we do in a carnal body, and then to suffer as we do. Does such a one who is coming to this earth as the living representation, Emmanuel, God with us, deserve any less than a mere president of the United States? And the answer, of course, is certainly not. Please open your Bibles to Luke. We'll be looking much in the Gospels this morning. Looking at the proclamations of the coming of Jesus the Christ. To give us something of the importance of this man, who was, of course, the express image and the radiance of God himself. In Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 5, a lengthy passage, you know the story. It's the days of Herod, king of Judea. Certain priests named Zacharias of the division of Abijah, wife from the daughters of Aaron, her name was Elizabeth, so priestly family, were both righteous in the sight of God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and requirements of the Lord. And as you know, skipping down now to verse 11, an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing to the right of the altar of incense. And Zacharias was troubled when he saw him, and fear gripped him. But the angel said, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your petition has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will give him the name John. You will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He will drink no wine or liquor. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit while yet in his mother's womb, and he will turn many of the sons of Israel to the Lord their God. It is he who will go as a forerunner before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children and the disobedience to the attitude of the righteous so as to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." That is, brethren, the first inkling that 1,500 years of prophecy is about to be fulfilled. That the great hope of Israel for a king who would be greater than all kings they've ever known, and some were truly deserving of respect and awe, but a far greater king was coming. This proclamation is in the mouth of an angel within the temple as a priest is offering his respective duty there. And this man, a righteous man, is scared to death in the presence of an angel which is far below the dignity, the majesty, the importance of the one that he announces. This is our first learning that something great is about to happen. Jesus is coming, and people must be ready. And John, the son then of Zacharias and Elizabeth, who there's been no greater born of women, this man himself, also righteous, will be the great forerunner to introduce people and prepare people for the coming of their Lord. Brethren, Jesus was worthy of such a proclamation. If you'll turn then to Luke 26 through 38, again, we won't be reading all of that because once more, you know the story. In the 6th month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth. This is the same angel that appeared to Zacharias. "To a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph for the descendants of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. Coming in, he said, 'Hail, favored one, the Lord is with you.'" Skipping now to verse 35, "The angel said to her, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the holy offspring shall be called the Son of God. And behold, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age. And she who was called barren is now in her 6th month, for nothing will be impossible with God. And Mary said, 'Behold, the bondslave of the Lord, be it done unto me according to your word.' And the angel departed from her." This now, the second time that the child is referenced, that one is coming, that this king is coming into this earth. Again, an angelic proclamation. And the things that are told to Mary, of course, will fill her heart, trouble her to some extent, but must have thrilled her as well, for she is the chosen one. And he will come as the result of a virgin birth. Angels are announcing it. She turned to Matthew now, back in the 1st chapter of his gospel. Matthew starting in chapter 1 at verse 18. The birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man, not wanting to disgrace her, desired to put her away secretly. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for that which has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bear a son. You shall call his name Jesus, for it is he who will save his people from their sins. The very name means Jehovah saves. All this took place that what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet might be fulfilled, saying, as we studied last week, behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. And again, brethren, no less than angels are employed to announce he is coming. He is coming. Soon, the one for whom you have waited, he will come. And he will be Emmanuel, God with us. He will be born of a virgin. He will be our king. Now, there's a phrase used there, angel of the Lord. It's an interesting little side study in the Old and New Testament. It occurs a total of 54 times. We're not going to really study it this morning, but I just want you to see that there appears to be in Scripture some individual who's really quite mysterious and yet, you know, amazing. There is apparently angels of the Lord and then the angel of the Lord. And in a number of different passages, the angel of the Lord is identified with God himself. And many think, perhaps, though I believe there's just no way, you know, to really tell, that it may actually be Jesus himself presenting himself before the incarnation that we've just heard announced in these previous passages. But all I'm trying to point out is that this angel of the Lord may have even greater authority or some sort of prominence in the sight of God over Gabriel, who announced to Zacharias and to Mary. For instance, he foretold the miraculous birth of Ishmael. And so now we've got angels proclaiming miraculous births for both John and for Jesus. This angel of the Lord in the Old Testament foretold the birth of Ishmael, announced the destruction of Sodom. They had an argument with Abraham, you know, on that account, as you recall. Then stayed Abraham's hand as he was about to sacrifice Isaac. It is the angel of the Lord that wrestles with Jacob. That's one of those passages where he's identified with God himself. Jacob says, I've seen God face to face in that passage. He appeared in the burning bush to Moses. He led Israel out of Egypt. And so as we're thinking about this proclamation, the coming of our great king, it takes angels, it takes the angel of the Lord to give us the proper sense of appreciation for the significance of this one who's about to enter the earth. In Luke chapter 2, coming back to Luke again, and in the very next chapter, you'll find in verses 8 through 15 that, verse 8, in the same region, there were shepherds staying out in the fields, keeping watch over the flock by night. An angel of the Lord, now, this is the angel of the Lord, be the last place that the term appears in the Bible. You don't have that expression in the New Testament after the birth of Jesus, which is curious. And, you know, all we can do is wonder why, that very prominent in the Old Testament, if this is the same individual here, then never again in the New Testament, but stood before him, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. They were terribly frightened, and the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of a great joy, which shall be for all the people. For today, in the city of David, there's been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You'll find a baby wrapped in cloth and lying in a manger. And suddenly, there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased. It came about when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds began saying to one another, let us go straight to Bethlehem then and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. Immediately, they want to respond. They want to do something. They want to go somewhere. You know, they want to see this thing. They want to drop everything that they're doing to be involved then. Because the proclamation of the coming of the King, that's impressive. That changes lives. That moves people. This is the most important thing ever. Continuing in Matthew 2 now, and I'm sorry we have to skip back and forth like this, you know, but as we go back and forth, come to Matthew now in chapter 2, and the next event that we read about is in those first 12 verses. Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king. Behold, Magi, from which of course we get the word magician, came from the east and arrived in Jerusalem saying, where is he who was born king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east. Now bear in mind, they were in the east, and they're saying that's where we saw it. The star wasn't in the east from where they were. It was in the west from where they were. But they were in the east when they saw it, and it led them there. Where is he who was born king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east, and have come to worship him. And Herod the king heard it, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him, and gathering together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he began to inquire of them where the Christ was to be born. And they said to him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for so it has been written by the prophet, and you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, by no means least among the leaders of Judah, for out of you shall come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Of course, you know the story. They came. They found the child. In verse 10, when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy, came into the house, saw the child with Mary, his mother, fell down and worshipped him. This was their goal. This was their desire for many miles. And Dean was talking about that this morning, how far they had to go. I guess it's over 1,000. Because the king has come. We will drop everything. We will travel however far it takes. We will come bearing gifts because he is truly the king. Opening their treasures in verse 11, they presented to him gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. We have no idea how many men there were. Traditionally, we get three because they have three different gifts, but that's not to say that that's all there was. And so, in verse 12 then, having been warned by God in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed for their own country by another way. Now we have the heavens themselves declaring the glory of the Lord. Now we have a special star, a guiding light that can lead these men who apparently have been studying Old Testament prophecy or perhaps have had prophets of their own to inform them, very Gentile they are, that the king is here. Turning now back to Luke, following along as we are attempting, you know, in the progression here, we come next to Luke chapter 2 and verses 25 and following. Luke 2:25. There was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. This man was righteous. That word seems to crop up a lot to the people who learn of the coming of the Lord. And devout, looking for the consolation of Israel. The Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. He came in the Spirit into the temple. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to carry out for him the custom of the law, then he took him into his arms and blessed God and said, now, Lord, you who let thy bondservant, you may let your bondservant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. And his father and mother were amazed at the things which were being said about him. Simeon blessed them, said to Mary his mother, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rise of many in Israel, and for a sign to be opposed, and a sword will pierce even your own soul, to the end that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed." Brethren, these are not everyday normal messages. These are not things that people experience on a regular basis. In each case, everything that we have read this morning has been designed to set aside the very laws of nature, to give us a glimpse into an angelic realm, and to proclaim that the only thing that matters now is the coming of the Son of God. And we'll close this morning with Luke chapter 2 and the very next verses. 2:36, there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with a husband 7 years after her marriage, and then as a widow to the age of 84. She never left the temple, serving night and day with fastings and prayers. And at that very moment, she came up and began giving thanks to God and continued to speak of him to all those who were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. Male and female, stars and angels, the universe, brethren, awaits. And then the announcements are given, one after the other after the other. He is here. Brethren, we are not angels. We do not control the stars above. We are neither prophets nor prophetesses. But I believe that all of these jobs now have been given to you and to me. We are the proclaimers of the Son of God. We do not announce his birth of so long ago, but it has become our responsibility to proclaim, to announce, to introduce him to everyone that we know, to everyone that we meet. The very purpose of the training class, as we mentioned this morning, a book called Muscle and a Shovel, which I think just reveals some of the most skillful work I've ever seen in presenting the gospel to someone. We're taking this course, we're working through that material, that we might be as effective as the angels were. As the star was in its guiding nature, as the prophet and the prophetess were, in filling men and women's minds with thoughts of the Lord. He has come, brethren. He has changed your life and mine. He must come again. And there will be judgment on that day. But before that fateful day, it is yours, it is mine, to take the place of all that have gone before and to bring the knowledge of Jesus the Christ to our friends and neighbors. We can do this thing. We can do it well, for the Scripture teaches us how. Others have gone before in the book that we're studying. Come to those classes, please, brethren. They will teach you how to do this job, to say, "I am a Christian. I am one of the members of the Lord's church, and I would like to introduce you to the only thing that matters, Jesus the Christ, Son of the living God, our Lord, our Savior, our King, and one day, our Judge." Appreciate your attention this morning. Hope that you've been moved to accept this responsibility. If perhaps you have other requests to make of this assembly, of the elders, of myself, if you have questions to ask about what is taught here, or perhaps a desire this day to join us in the service of our King, to be washed in the blood of Jesus the Christ, to be baptized into him, that you might rise to walk in newness of life. And brethren, please, let it be so. Come forward and speak as we stand and sing.